We are nearing the end of our study through the book of Proverbs. We only have one more week after today. Go ahead, cheer. I know some of you want to. I'm sure some of you are happy to be moving on to something else at this point. So if you have a particular book of the Bible or a topic that you would like to see covered on Sunday mornings, this is a really good time for you to let me know about that. You can drop a note in one of the offering boxes in the back, and they'll make sure to get that note to me. I'm not going to promise that we will address your topic or teach through the book that you want, but I will certainly take that into consideration. Well, as I mentioned last time, Proverbs 25 through Proverbs 29 is a second group of Proverbs by Solomon. And we looked at some of the highlights from chapters 25 through 27 last time, and today we're going to look at some highlights from chapters 28 and 29. So if you can turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 28, that's where we will be this morning, Proverbs chapter 28 and 29. And I'd like to begin with a proverb that extols the wisdom of the Lord over our own wisdom, Proverbs 28, verse 26. Says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. I like that proverb. It's just right out there. You know, it just says it. I think it's interesting how this proverb is worded. Not only does it tell us that we are a fool to trust in our own mind or our own heart, the Hebrew word that is translated mind here is also translated heart many times throughout the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs doesn't really make a big distinction between our mind and our heart. They're connected, and this one word is used interchangeably to refer to our heart and our mind in this book. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a related proverb to this. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So we see in the second line of Proverbs 28:26, when it says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. It says in a backhanded way that our own thinking and feeling is not considered wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Lord. And this has been the message throughout the book of Proverbs. Wisdom comes from God, not from our feelings, not from our own mind, not from our own heart. Let's talk about guilt. Proverbs 28, verse 1, don't be afraid. Proverbs 28, verse 1, says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. This proverb has some interesting memories for me personally, because I once had a boss who loved to quote the first part of this proverb to me and his other staff members whenever he felt like we were giving him an explanation that he didn't like about why we had done something. He thought it very funny to cut us off in mid-sentence and say, the wicked flee when no one pursues. I should have answered him, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. But I didn't think about it at the time. It's one of those kind of things you're like, oh, I could have said. Well, what is this proverb saying? The wicked or guilty flee from their own accusing conscience. An example of this that many of you are probably familiar with are those old milk commercials that ran for a number of years. Like the one where the wife, she looks across the breakfast table at her husband in this accusing way, and he immediately begins to confess all these other horrible things to her, like, the ring that he got for her, her wedding ring, is not really a diamond. And he had spent time in prison that he had failed to mention to her, and all these other things. It turned out that all she was really upset about was that he had used up all of the milk, so she didn't have any to put on her cereal. The wicked flee where no one pursues. The righteous or innocent, on the other hand, are at peace within themselves. Instead of being paranoid and jumpy and always looking over their shoulder, they're as bold as a lion because they have nothing to hide. There are no skeletons in their closet. The freedom that comes from a clear conscience is incredible, isn't it? It's awesome. Benjamin Franklin said, "A good conscience is a continuous Christmas." A good conscience is a continuous Christmas. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." Now, this proverb is talking about how envy rots the bones, but it could easily be said that a guilty conscience rots the bones. Proverbs 29, verse 6. "An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices." Well, this proverb conveys a very similar idea. The evil person is caught in their own wrongdoing, weighed down with their guilt. The righteous person has a clear conscience and a light, joyful heart. They're singing and they're rejoicing. The guilt from hidden sin can eat us up inside, robbing us of peace and joy that we could have. And this then leads us to the next proverb, Proverbs 28, verse 13. "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." The one who repents and confesses his sin, it tells us, receives mercy and forgiveness from the Lord. But here's the rub. Instead of coming clean about our sin, we tend to try to deny it and hide it from others and from God. I mean, we've been deniers and hiders since the days of Adam and Eve. Denying and hiding. But mercy and forgiveness are given to us when we come out of hiding before the Lord, admit our sin, and turn to Him for help. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 is that familiar passage. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Jesus Christ died as a sacrifice for our sins so that we can be forgiven and set free and given a new nature, becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. None of us are perfect. We are all guilty before God. He then invites us, though, to come to Him, to confess our need for forgiveness, to receive Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for our sin, and ask Him to come into our life and create His new life in us. And His promise is that we'll be forgiven, we'll be cleansed, we'll be made brand new, no longer guilty before God, instead a child of the King. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the good news about what Jesus has accomplished for us. Let's talk about leadership is this next group of proverbs. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not a leader, so I don't know that these have any relevance to me. I disagree. We're all leaders in some capacity. Some of us lead more people than others, but we are all leading in some way. There is always someone looking to you and looking to me as an example to follow. Isn't there? Might just be the little guy who lives next door to you. You may not even have children, but there's a child looking to you as a leader. You don't have to be the president of the United States to be considered a leader. We're all leaders. So these proverbs under the category of leadership, they have relevance for all of us. Well, Proverbs 28, verse 2. It says, "When a land transgresses, it has many leaders," or many rulers. When a land transgresses, it has many rulers. "But with a man of understanding and knowledge, its stability will long continue." This proverb is talking about nations and kings, but the idea being expressed, it has application in other areas of leadership too. When an organization, whether it's a nation or a business, a church, a club, a small group Bible study, whatever, when it has poor leadership, the organization tends toward confusion and a lack of direction and purpose. But when there's good leadership, then stability and peace and a sense of purpose infuses the organization. The qualities of good leadership that are mentioned here in this proverb are a man of understanding and knowledge. A good leader not only possesses information, but understands how to use information. A good leader has knowledge and understanding. A good leader has wisdom. Proverbs 28:10. Whoever misleads the upright into an evil way will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will have a goodly inheritance. This is a warning about the consequences of leaders who lead others astray. It brings to mind what Jesus said to the religious leaders in the days that he walked on earth. They had misled the people about God. Over in Matthew chapter 23, we have a series of woes that Jesus spoke against the religious leaders. Beginning in verse 1, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their flax trees broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best places in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Skip down to verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte or convert. When he becomes a convert, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Verse 23, let's skip down to there. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, their spices, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Whew. How'd you like Jesus to be laying that one on you, right in front of everybody else? In contrast, those who lead well, it says, they have a goodly inheritance from the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 12. When the righteous triumph, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. Verse 28 of that same chapter is similar. It says, when the wicked rise, people hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. And then in verse 2 of Proverbs 29, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. These proverbs all are saying essentially the same thing. When there is good leadership, the people thrive. But when the people are under the burden of bad and corrupt leadership, they suffer, they hide, they groan. And again, this applies to smaller kinds of organizations as well as to nations. I was talking with a friend of mine the other day who was sharing with me about the fantastic team of people that he has working under him right now. And he was telling me about how well they work together, how they help one another to accomplish great things, what great attitudes they have about their work, how fun it is to work with these people, how they care for each other, and so on. I mean, he was just full of joy and excitement as he was sharing about this great team of people that he has working for him and with him. And then I pointed out to him that the quality of his team is a reflection of his good leadership. He has played an important part in creating that team and the culture that that team has. It has come through his leadership. Being the genuinely humble guy that he is, though, he replied, "Well, I guess you can say that, but I could never say that." And that attitude, too, is one of the reasons why he's such a great team builder and leader. He has his focus on the team rather than himself. He's serving the team rather than himself. See, and under that good leadership, that team is thriving. Some of you are going, "Oh, I'm jealous. I wish I could work for that guy." Well, give me your resume after the service and I'll pass it on, maybe. Maybe he can find a spot for you on his team. Have you ever been stuck under really bad leadership? Now, I hope Steve and Shirley don't say anything as they sit in the audience this morning. But if you've ever been stuck under really bad leadership where the person in charge is small-minded and selfish and dishonest, I mean, it's pure misery where it says the people groan. I mean, what a great description of what it's like when you are stuck under bad leadership. You just groan. It's horrible. And the organization will tend toward the same kind of character as that leader. It will become small-minded and selfish and dishonest too. Proverbs 28:16. A ruler who lacks understanding is a cruel oppressor, but he who hates unjust gain will prolong his days. Proverbs 29:4. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. Verse 14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. These proverbs are saying, be an honest leader. Be a just and fair leader. Proverbs 29:12. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. As a leader, we're being told to not tolerate falsehood in the organization. Be honest yourself and expect integrity, honesty from the other people in your organization. The math is really simple on this. If you allow dishonesty and corruption, even in small measures, the organization will become corrupt throughout over time. Proverbs 29:18, last verse under the topic of leadership that we'll look at. 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. There have been a number of interesting interpretations given to this particular proverb over the years. It's a favorite of people to take and run off to the races with. We're not going to get into all of those different takes on this proverb this morning. I believe a straightforward interpretation of this proverb goes something like this. This proverb is pointing out the importance of the Word of God being freshly taught in each generation so that people know and understand what the Lord's will is for them. When there are no contemporary prophets and teachers bringing God's word to the people, then they are left to their own ideas and to their own devices, doing whatever they think best on their own without the guidance of the Lord. And what did Proverbs 28:26 say? Those who trust in their own minds are fools. We can witness in our own culture right now some of the confusion and chaos that comes when human beings make up their own rules apart from the Word of God. Sometimes reading the daily news makes my head hurt with all of the crazy stuff taking place. But when people are taught the Word of God and people follow the Word of God, it says they're blessed, they're happy. There's joy, there's wholeness. The Word of God brings a sense of peace and security and joy into our life when we follow it. In the midst of the chaos that's swirling all around us, we can have a sense that we're not adrift at sea, being pushed and pulled by the culture. Instead, we have an anchor for our life, a standard, a foundation, a bedrock upon which to build our life. Next category of proverbs, the two ways. These proverbs contrast the lives of the wicked and the righteous. Proverbs 28, verse 4. It says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law strive against them. This proverb is a great continuation of what we've just talked about. Those who forsake, turn their back on, refuse to follow the Word of God, they end up with this warped sense of right and wrong. They praise the wicked. They call good evil, and they call evil good. Do you see that happening in your world today? Yeah, we do, don't we? All over the place. Have you ever tried to get an accurate reading from a compass that has a number of conflicting magnetic fields near it? You can't. The needle points in all kinds of odd directions. It can't locate true north because all of these other competing magnetic fields around it. Well, it's like that for people who don't take a firm hold onto the Word of God as the guide for their life. Their moral compass is goofed up and it's just swirling round and round and round in circles. It points in all kinds of different directions. They don't have a true north for their life to get guidance from. They end up praising the wicked when they ought to be denouncing the wicked and praising the righteous. They call evil good and good evil. Proverbs 28, verse 5 says, evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Evil men do not understand justice. Have you ever noticed the strange sense of justice that evil has? It takes no responsibility for its wrongs. Evil is always a victim in its own eyes. It's always right in its own eyes. Every once in a while, I'll catch a little bit of one of these strange reality shows on one of the cable networks. And, I mean, my mind is just twisting like a pretzel trying to follow the logic of some of these people. They're so lost. They don't understand justice anymore. They don't have a moral compass that points to a true north anymore. Evil doesn't understand true justice and fairness. It's not that these people are evil, but they've allowed evil to come in and begin to give them guidance, and it's resulted in confusion. In contrast, those who seek the Lord, those who have the Word of God as their moral compass, those who are seeking to follow the Lord with their life, they understand true justice. And the closer and longer we walk with the Lord, the more clear our understanding of justice becomes. That doesn't mean that everything becomes increasingly more black and white for us. It means that we see things more and more the way the Lord sees them. We begin to think more and more the way the Lord thinks. We acquire the heart that is more and more like the Lord's heart. We think about others more and ourselves less. We are concerned about the well-being of others over ourselves. We are desirous of pleasing the Lord rather than ourselves. We're desirous of seeing Him glorified in all things. It doesn't make us narrow-minded, but it gives us clarity in the midst of all of this confusion. Proverbs 29:7 expresses the same idea. Proverbs 29, verse 7. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Verse 27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. Wickedness and righteousness are diametrically opposed to one another. They are diverging paths. We cannot be on both paths. We can't ride both of these horses. It will tear us apart. We need to choose a side. And we know from other proverbs that there's only one side that has a future. So we know which side we should choose. Righteousness. Don't follow the path of wickedness. It eventually leads over the cliff. Next category, who to trust. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. Fear can be a snare or a trap because it manipulates us into doing things that we shouldn't do. And it prevents us from doing things that we should do. Fearing rejection, fearing backlash of some kind. We choose not to confront or to fight back or to step apart from the crowd out of fear. Intimidation. It can be a very difficult force to face and overcome. How do we overcome it? The second part of this proverb, it tells us, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. We need to fully embrace the Lord by faith to overcome the intimidation of people. Jesus said it this way when he was teaching on this same topic over in Luke chapter 12. And I know we have read this passage before on more than one occasion, but it's good to be reminded of these truths that Jesus teaches us. Luke 12, verse 4. He says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. I mean, Jesus is funny, isn't he? I mean, he just cuts right to the core of the issue. He doesn't say, don't be afraid of those who can hurt your reputation. Don't be afraid of those who can hurt your feelings. Don't be afraid of those who might bruise you and break a bone. He goes, don't be afraid of anyone who can kill you. Those who can take your life. All the other stuff is less than that. So obviously we don't need to fear any of those other things. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. When Jesus tells us to fear God, his intention is not to threaten us with the idea that God can throw us into hell. He wants us to put our focus in the right place and put our fear of people in perspective. There's nothing that any human being or human institution can do to us that compares in any way with what God has power to do, he says. So Jesus says, don't be afraid. Trust the Lord. He'll take care of you. Flip back to Proverbs 29 again. Verse 26, last proverb for the day. Verse 26, many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. This proverb forms a nice pair with the proverb in verse 25. They both deal with the issue of where our help and protection comes from, and where we are to put our trust. This proverb, it reminds us of who is ultimately in control of everything. The one who has the ultimate final word. The one that we need to always bring our appeal to, no matter who else or what else we might be involved with. The Lord should be the first one that we always cry out to about the things that are weighing us down in our life. It says, many seek the face of a ruler. It means that we go to the person in charge, the one with power and authority, to ask for help, to plead our case and hope that this person will act on our behalf and make things right. You're having trouble at the restaurant with the waiter. Can I see the manager? Many seek the face of a ruler. But this person is just a human being, like us. They have limited power and abilities and understanding. They aren't perfect. They make mistakes. They can be selfish. They can be petty. They can play favorites, just like us. But it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. People and human institutions can sometimes be very helpful, and they are certainly things that we should utilize when we can. But ultimately, the one that we need to trust in is the Lord. Justice ultimately is in his hands. He's our great advocate. He is our great defender. He's our great protector. He is our great savior. He's perfect. He never makes a mistake. He acts selflessly. He is fair and he's just. Let's close with Psalm 146. Verse 3. We'll close with this. Put not your trust in princes, and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans perish. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And I want to make that last verse personal for you and me. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we love your word. We thank you for its truth. We thank you for the constant reminder that we need, that you are ultimately the one that we must always cry out to and trust in and look to bring justice in your time, Lord. I pray that you would cause our trust in you to grow, Lord, each day, and we take more firmly a hold of your hand and your word in our life. Lastly, Lord, I want to pray for those here this morning who are weighed down with guilt over their sin, that today that they would take hold of Jesus Christ as their Savior, who can remove that guilt, who can set them free, who can give them a new life in you, Lord, and make them your child. I pray that they would not deny their sin anymore. They would not hide their sin anymore, Lord. They would come to you and confess it. They would admit it. They would just say, "Forgive me, Lord. I'm through lying about who I am and what I've done. I just want to come clean today. And I want to be made brand new by you." I pray that this is the day that they would take Jesus as their Savior. In his name we pray these things. Amen.